You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. So we're continuing our story of the life of Hosea. And Hosea is a prophet in the Old Testament. And if I don't mention it later, I should mention it now. We are telling a four-part story. So if this is your first time here, or you weren't here last week, I should say, make sure you go to mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point and listen to the first week. Because it is a four-part story, and if you miss another week, just make sure you catch up, because we're going to leave things hanging as we tell the story. Before we get into the story of Hosea, I want to tell you a little bit about my friend Ray. And when I was growing up, he and I ended up meeting at a church, and we went to a church probably the size of MC3, to be honest, maybe a little bit bigger, but we had like no kind of student ministry. And Ray was one of the guys that started coming to youth group, and there were a couple other people that were there, but Ray and he was a couple years older than me, Ray and I really, really hit it off. And I was probably, well, actually, he was more than just a couple. I was like a freshman, and he was a senior. And, of course, if you remember anything about high school, being a freshman and having a senior that's a friend was kind of a good thing. And so Ray and I, we got to know each other more, and the issue being that there weren't many other guys, or at least people that showed up regularly, involved. He and I got to know each other more, and more people eventually got involved in the youth group at the time there. But he and I really hit it off. We became close friends, even to the point where I would say we were probably best friends. And we would do stuff together. The cool thing about me being a freshman, and I'm a young freshman, I didn't get my license until my senior year. He had a driver's license, and he had a car. So he and I, we would go places. We would go and do stuff, and hang out, and hang out with other friends and stuff like that. And so it was really cool. And over the years, we got more involved, not just in our friendship. We were just not just good friends, but we got more involved in our youth group, and together, just started growing in Jesus. Like, there was a whole group of us that grew together. It was kind of a cool thing. Actually, it started with our first missions trip. We went to Venezuela. I think I was in 10th grade then, and actually it was just a transformational experience. So just hint, plug there. Missions does that to you. But anyway, we were growing more and more, and it got to the point where Ray had graduated, and he was actually helping with the middle school at the church, because the group had grown to that point where they needed help, and they actually asked me to come when I graduated, then a few years later, to help as well. So Ray and I pretty much ran the middle and high school ministry, because there wasn't a paid staff person or anything like that. And so we ran that together, and it was really cool. Now, I need to share that up until this point, you guys have heard some of this story already, and you heard some of my story about my one or two dating relationships that I had, or 30 or 40 or more. Anyway, I happen to be friendly, let's just put it that way, with a lot of ladies. And so what was interesting is all through my high school years, I dated these different people and stuff like that. And then when I began leading this group, my freshman year of college, God was really just transforming me from the inside out, and helped me really understand, I was just dating these girls to use them and just for whatever, just for the relationship aspect of it. And I realized, none of these girls even could care less. That phrase is always wrong. None of those girls cared about Jesus in any way. And I realized, as a follower of Jesus, I need to be dating someone. If I'm going to marry someone, I want to be married to someone that loves Jesus, because you're going to get all sorts of trouble if you don't. And so I made that commitment. And there was this girl, Andrea, who was a couple years younger than me, that was involved in this group, and she was still in the youth group at that point, which I guess is kind of illegal. But she was older than, I don't know, maybe she was under 18. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I didn't do anything. I'm just saying, like, I had sex with my wife on my marriage night. That was the first time, okay? So just get all the other junk out of your mind right now. All right. But anyway, so she was one of the students, and she loved Jesus. And so she and I hit it off, and it was like, this is pretty cool, I'm finally committing to loving a girl that loves Jesus. And so we would spend time together and on the phone and, you know, all this stuff that, I don't know, seems weird now. But we did that dating thing. And when I remember it was January. I think it was January of that year. So we had been dating for about 3 or 4 months. And again, I'm excited, like, God, I'm doing the right thing. I'm following you. You know, this girl loves Jesus. This is all good. And I remember getting a phone call from, or actually maybe I was calling Andrea, calling her. And she was kind of distant. And I was like, what's wrong? She's like, well, I don't want to date you anymore. Oh, what? God, like, she loved Jesus, so I had to marry her, because none of the other 40-some girls did. I mean, maybe they did somewhere in there. I don't know. I can't judge their heart. But you know what I'm saying. That wasn't my intention. And so I was all excited, and she was like, yeah, I'm actually, Ray and I just started dating. Wow. Wow. It wasn't even like, first of all, there wasn't even any time. And it wasn't like, oh, yeah, that guy over there, or this guy from school. It was the guy that he and I had become best friends. And she left me for him. Now, I need to add this in here. This doesn't tie into what I'm saying, but I'm really glad that happened. Okay? Because I love my Kendra. So, anyway, back into the story. So, so it was like, wow, how heartbreaking could this be? Because it wasn't just somebody, it was my best friend. And he betrayed me. And I remember calling him and talking to him. He's like, no, I didn't do anything wrong. Say it's all fair game, you know, all's fair in love and war, that kind of stuff. And it bothered me too, because again, I've kind of made a shift where I'm growing to be more like Jesus. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got a close friend. My best friend loves Jesus. My girlfriend loves Jesus. I must be doing everything right. And then to have all of that just kind of get ripped apart, and it crushed me. It really did. And I remember like here I am a freshman in college and sitting with my mom and telling her the story and just bawling because my friend had betrayed me. And how heartbreaking that was. Not just that she broke up, but that she was betrayed by my best friend. I was betrayed by my best friend. And I think that is that's some silly little dating relationship, right? And I know some of you, I mean, have been through much worse, whether it's a spouse that has cheated on you or betrayed you, or a close friend or a family member, or maybe your child, you expected them to do something and they turned their back on you. I mean, very prodigal son kind of stuff. Hey, sorry, Dad, give me my inheritance now. I don't want anything to do with you. And so betrayal hurts. It hurts deep down in. And I should be fair and say this, that hurt me. And as I was reflecting on this morning and thinking, I was like, wow, I've done that to a lot of girls. And how many, like, I remember I was dating another girl named Andrea and got tired of her when I kissed Deborah. I was still dating Andrea. But anyway, and that was like part of my old past story. But all I have to say that betrayal hurts. Betrayal is deep. When you love someone and someone close to you just totally turns their back on you, totally hurts you, totally just rips your heart out. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. As we look at the story of Hosea, here is the point. This is called the part where she cheats on him. And again, the band is singing their way through the story of Hosea. So we've got Gomer singing all that she wants. All that Gomer wants is another baby. And then she's gone tomorrow. So I want to talk about where Gomer, Hosea's wife, cheats on him. The story here, last week, again, if you weren't here, I'm not going to review too much, but we talked about marriage and how Gomer and Hosea got married and things were great. They had kids. They were in love. Everything was wonderful. And now this. Now she betrays him. And when we get into that, I want you to get this point. This is what I want us to understand. When we think about maybe your story of betrayal, your story of hurt, your story of cheating, someone cheating on you, or maybe you cheating on someone else, I want you to understand that sin is like having an affair on God. Sin is like cheating on God. Because there are a lot of people that were like, Ray, how could you do that to Sean? That is wrong. And there were a lot of people. I remember the notes being passed in school where you had to pull the tab out and unfold it around and open it up. Remember those? And it said, like, Sean, I'm her best friend, and I don't think what you did was right. I'm like, I don't care. I'm with her now. But like, it's wrong. It's a bad thing. And I want us to understand, as we look at the story of Hosea, which represents something, which represents something else, which represents us, that when it comes to betrayal, to having an affair, to cheating, in God's eyes, that is what our sin is. So, let's look at Hosea. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to Hosea chapter 2. And we will be, or you can go to the YouVersion app and click on Hosea 2. This is probably the longest, like I'm looking like Brian here. This is like the longest PowerPoint ever, because I've got a million verses that I want to run through. And he's sad. I betrayed him. I just totally betrayed his trust. See, and that was sin. All right, so I want to go through the story of Hosea and run and look at a bunch of things going on. But last week in Hosea chapter 1, we saw that God said to Hosea, go marry a woman, and he explained that she is going to betray you. She is not just going to be an adulteress, a woman that's going to cheat on you, but she's going to cheat on you, plural. And she's going to become a prostitute. So, but he married her because he loved her. He chose her. He said, you're my girl. I love you, baby. They had three kids. Everything was good. And then this, we pick up in Hosea chapter 2. And this is Hosea speaking. And again, the story of Hosea and Gomer is also the story of God and Israel. So this is where we pick up in verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife. And I am not her husband. Let her remove that adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. So here's the scenario. Now, this is God speaking. And as you read the book of Hosea, you need to understand that it's about Hosea and Gomer and about God and Israel. And about Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel. And Hosea and God are meant to be sort of the equivalent, the analogous relationship there, Gomer and Israel are meant to kind of be seen as the same person. So as you read this book, you kind of, the storyline shifts from, okay, is God talking or is Hosea talking? And we're okay with that because they're representing the same thing. So here you've got God talking, but it's explaining, he's describing Hosea's relationship with Gomer. He's describing Gomer's affair because she cheats on Hosea. They're married. Life is good. They have three kids together. At least three kids are mentioned. And then she leaves him. And she leaves him for another man. And then she leaves him for another man. And then she leaves him for another man. So the idea here is that she becomes essentially a prostitute. Her relationship with her husband, I don't care about that. I just want to keep going around. I want to see the world. I want to meet the different guys out there. And so she just totally leaves Hosea. I'm going to mess up these names. Hosea and the three kids at home and goes off on her own. Totally cheats on them. Totally has an affair. And with multiple men. And by the way, if you guys did not watch the Hosea A Fresh Look that we posted on our Facebook page that was shown in ATU last week, I'll tell you that they did a better job telling the story of Hosea than I did. So if you need a quick summary, check our Facebook page, look for the thing where Steph is looking all like gangsta, and watch that video because it tells you the story of what's going on in Hosea, and it has a nice 90s throwback, since we're feeling 90s today anyway. But that was Ace of Base singing All That She Wants. Okay. Anyway, so let's talk about Gomer's affairs on Hosea. And I've got Hosea, or affairs is plural. The first thing we saw in this is withdrawal. Withdrawal. There was a separation. There was a gap. The relationship was severed. The relationship was broken. They were no longer together. She withdrew. I mean, physically, just she's gone. And we see that illustrated in verse 2, the first part of verse 2. And this is what what God is saying, speaking to Israel, but also Hosea speaking to Gomer. But follow this. God's children are Israel, and the nation is turned away. And so with Gomer and Hosea, it's Hosea basically saying to his kids, look, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her. And it's an emphatic word. It actually it means like plead with her, beg. Just let her know, because she's not my wife and I am not her husband. Now, this doesn't mean they're divorced. This doesn't mean that they officially broke it off. But what it meant is that Hosea's relationship is so severed with Gomer that he can't even talk to her. And you know how that is, right? I mean, when there's that issue, the two people that are having the conflict, usually you need a third person to kind of plug in and get involved and say, you know, hey, can you step in here? Because the two people, and that's what Hosea is saying. He says, look, you know, you guys just need to talk to your mom, because we're not even, I mean, we have no kind of relationship. She's withdrawn. The relationship is severed. It's broken. There's nothing left. And that's the issue here, is that this family is destroyed by Gomer's cheating, by Gomer's affair. And so that's the first thing you see. He says, I can't even talk to her anymore. We are so disconnected now, I can't even share with her. I need you kids. Maybe you can get through to your mom. Maybe you can get her to understand. But as far as she's concerned, she's not my wife and I'm not her husband. There is the relationship is broken. There's been withdrawal there. It's separated. She is pulled away. And now we're alone. The second thing you see in Gomer's affairs on Hosea is betrayal. And this is, you know, pretty obvious when it comes to an affair, that there's someone that is hurt, that is betrayed, that is crushed, and that just loses so much emotionally and physically, and there's that heartbreak and all of that. And so in the second part of verse B, or verse 2, you see God says, or Hosea, again, God, Hosea, Gomer, Israel, says, let her remove the adulterous look from her face. And this is the same word we looked at last week, adultery. And it's also could be prostitution. It's a plural word. So it doesn't mean like, yeah, she had an oops and spent a little too long with one guy one night. This is a lady that's like, hey, come on, boys, what you got? Because I got it. Like that. Anyway. So remove that, like, wipe that look off of your face. She has betrayed me. Do you understand? She's going around flaunting the fact that it's okay that she has cheated on me. She is okay with that. She is having affairs with multiple men and is cool with that. And she is having other kids to these men as well. She says, wipe that adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Now, I'm going to get a little graphic here. Sorry. But the word unfaithfulness is actually a literal phrase that means marks of unfaithfulness. So she might physically look like she has been with a lot of guys. And Hosea is saying to the kid, like, she needs to get rid of this. She has broken my heart. She has betrayed me. She is an adulterer. She's a prostitute. She has just left us with nothing. I mean, and not that she's taken stuff, but in terms of emotional, the relationship there is like, man, she has taken so much from us. So there's this idea of betrayal because they had this relationship, they had this connection, and here she is flaunting her affair, flaunting her prostitution in a way that is just totally, well, saying, I don't care about you, Hosea. Totally anti them. So then the next thing we see here, and we're going to come back to this, but there's consequences. And I'll just briefly review this, because next week we're going to look at some of the consequences here, some of the things that happen as a result of Hosea's, or of Gomer's affairs, of Gomer's prostitution. And so this is what it says in verse 3 and 4. Because otherwise, he said, tell her to stop this adultery. Tell her to remove this. Tell your mom, look, there's no relationship here. She needs to fix this. He says, otherwise, I will, and this is God now speaking to Israel, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. So God, again, speaking to Israel, related to the relationship with Hosea and Gomer, God is saying, look, if she doesn't fix things, there's going to be some serious, serious consequences. There already are, but there's going to be some more. And again, we'll come back to that next week, because I want to bring them back. I want to bring her back. And I want you to know here, we talked last week about how there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And here it says, I will not show my love to her children. The word there is a word that relates more to pity and compassion. And actually, last week we looked at the name of one of Hosea's children was loved. But the word also means no pity. So I want you to understand here that God is not saying that I'm not going to love you anymore. He says, I'm not going to show it anymore. The compassion, I still love you, but the compassion, the pity, we're going to have to make some changes because there's going to be, because she has to make some changes. Because this wife of mine, this adulterous woman, needs to make some changes. So, but we'll come back to that next week. If you don't understand what that is, that's fine. Because we'll hit it next week. So then you've got Hosea, their relationship. She's withdrawn. There's the betrayal. She just totally turned her back on Hosea and the kids. And then the last thing we see is the denial. And this is probably the one that hurts the most in there. Maybe it's me. But the fact that here in this relationship, Gomer has basically denied everything that Hosea has done for her. And we talked last week about how, especially in this early ancient Near Eastern wedding, the Jewish culture, you know, that there was a man that chose the woman. And he chose her, and that's such a beautiful thing. He says, I'm going to provide for her. I'm going to meet her needs. Because without a man, again, culturally, there was nothing really for a woman. And so there was this act that Hosea made, knowing that she was going to cheat on him, knowing that she was going to betray him, but he chose her and said, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to commit to you. And he provided for her. That's assumed there. He's done all these things for her. And yet, this is what she says in verse 5. She said, I will go after my lovers, pimps, my men, whatever, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Basically, she's saying, you know what? I don't care what you threaten to do to me, because my lovers, they're the ones that provide for me. They're the ones that have given me all this. And there's this whole denial of Gomer saying, Hosea, you know what? You've given me nothing. And that's 180 degrees away from the truth. Because out of all the people, the only ones that have provided for Gomer have been Hosea. But yet she denies him and says, I don't care. I'm going to go to these guys. They're the ones providing for me. And can you just imagine? I mean, again, it's a very prodigal son kind of moment. Like, God, or Dad, I don't want your stuff anymore. I don't want you anymore. I just want your stuff that you owe me. And I'm going to take off. And that's essentially what Gomer is saying here. You know, these are the guys that are providing for me. Family, Hosea, I don't care about all that. And how crushing and heartbreaking and how much that must have just sunk in to a guy that provided so much for her. So that's what Gomer's affairs looked like with Hosea. There was this withdrawal, the betrayal, and the denial. And I hope that you see how awful this is. How painful this must be. I mean, if you were Hosea, can you imagine? And your spouse just says, I know we had a happy thing. I know the marriage was wonderful, but I'm gone. And you know what? I don't care about you. And you haven't done anything for me anyway. And I'm leaving you. And I will find my happiness and my security in anybody else but you. Because she had an affair. She cheated on him. And how heart-wrenching that must have been. But here's the thing, in Hosea, we looked at this last week, and just to remind us, and we'll probably hit this verse every week, is that God told Hosea to marry a woman that was going to cheat on him. Marry a woman that was going to become a prostitute. And again, he went into that marriage last week knowing that it was going to be rough, but Hosea still loved her anyway. And God said this to Hosea, who was a prophet. He spoke on behalf of God. He said, this, your marriage, will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea's life was designed, his marriage at least, was designed as a demonstration, as a powerful and horrendous object lesson to demonstrate how Israel is acting towards God, how Israel has turned their back on God. And so this idea that God is now talking about, he's saying, okay, this betrayal, this adultery, it's just like having an affair. It's just like that. And that's the point. Sin is like having an affair on God. We need to get that. Yes, that is wrong for them to do that. How could they do that? What is up with them? How could Ray do that? How can we act this way? And God is saying, do you get it? Your sin is the same thing to me. Your sin is just as awful. So, let's look at Israel then real quick. I'll try to be real quick. So we got Israel's affair on God. Hosea and Gomer left him, and God says this is representing Israel's relationship with God. Now, the first three chapters in Hosea basically are the story of Hosea's marriage and physical life. The rest of the book is Hosea kind of speaking to Israel out of his hurt, out of his pain, on behalf of God. So there's some different things I want to look at here just quickly, and I'm summarizing the whole book. And if you want to read it through, great, do it. But we see the same kind of thing. First of all, we see withdrawal. That in Israel, their relationship with God, they had separated themselves from God. We'll get to that in a second. They had separated themselves from God. They had chosen to go their own way. They turned their back on him and were separated. And in Hosea chapter 8, Hosea is sharing this with people. God is speaking here. He says, the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. See, God is saying, look, you people, Israel, my chosen people. We talked about this last week, how God chose them. He made a promise to Abraham. He says, you will be my people. You are mine. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And I love you. And I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make you huge, numerous as the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. I mean, all these blessings there. And this is, you know, generations later, they have grown. Things are going pretty well. They're pretty big. There's a lot of them. They've been blessed in that way. And God is saying, look, you guys, you say, oh God, we acknowledge you, but really you don't. You're saying the words, but you've left. You've left me. You've withdrawn from our relationship. You're the people that I've chosen. You're the ones, and at this point, you know, they had seen Jericho. They knew the stories of the walls of Jericho falling by walking around the walls. They had heard the stories of the Red Sea being parted. They had seen and heard about God providing manna and crossing the Jordan River. They had heard the stories of the ten plagues and how God rescued them. They had seen God's physical presence, or at least heard the stories, because we're generations later, heard the stories of God's physical presence dwelling over the tabernacle. And God says, look, you've just totally pulled away. Yeah, you say the words. Your hearts aren't there. You're cheating on me. You've turned your back on me. Then he goes on and we see that Israel and their relationship with God, there was withdrawal. There was also betrayal. That they had, again, had denied God, had turned their back on him, had hurt him, had broken his heart. In Hosea 6, in verses 4 to 5, 4 to 7, okay. O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asked the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist, and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. Now let me stop right there. Understand that he wasn't saying, I'm sending my prophets to kill you. He said, I sent these people to so that hopefully their words would cut through to your heart, because they're speaking on my behalf. So that's what he was saying. And then he goes on and says, I want to show you love. I want you to show love. Sorry. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, we'll come back to this in a second, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. He says, look, you were my people, and I don't want your stuff. I don't want your rules and your rituals and pretending to do the right thing. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. And God's saying, look, Israel, you have betrayed me. Just like Gomer has betrayed Hosea, just like she has left him and just crushed him, Israel has done the same thing to God. And then you see the denial. There's the withdrawal, the betrayal, and the denial. In chapter 4 of Hosea says, they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. They have left God to turn to prostitution. And this is not just metaphorical prostitution, which it is. They've prostituted themselves in a sense, but literally there's a ritual that developed around prostitution in the temple. He says they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. People consult a wooden idol. I love this verse. People consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. And what he's saying is that these people, the nation of Israel, they are going to this idol that they created out of a tree and are saying, oh, you are God. You're the one that has provided everything. And can you imagine what that's like to God to say, wait, are you kidding me? I have done all these things for you. I have blessed you in crazy ways. I have performed miraculous signs. And you have the nerve to go and cut out something out of a stick and say, oh, you're the great God. They totally denied the fact that God was the one that provided. And I love that. He says, you consult a wooden idol. Oh, idol, show us what to do. And the only thing response they get is what a stick of wood would respond to. And I encourage you, when you're done today, go outside, find a stick of wood, talk to it, see how it answers. Chances are very similar to how they answered Israel. But the point was that they had an affair on God. They cheated on him. He had done all these things. They betrayed him. They denied what he had done. And they totally pulled away from the one that really mattered. Just like Gomer did with Hosea. And that's what God said that Hosea's relationship with Gomer was supposed to be. A demonstration, an object lesson of that. Because God wanted them, Israel, to understand that their sin was like having an affair on God. Their sin was like having an affair on God. So, let's read a story together. This is in Genesis chapter 1. Or actually, sorry, Genesis chapter 3. I can read. Genesis chapter 3. And you can listen along because you probably, if you've grown up in the church or you've been around or, you saw, I'm sure there's some classic painting by somebody that has something to do with this. Anyway, so Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 to 13, just listen. You can read along the screen, whatever. You don't have to turn there because I just want you to focus on the story. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The serpent, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. I want you to understand here. We looked last week about Hosea's relationship with Gomer. There is no Homer in this story. No! Hosea's relationship with Gomer and God's and the love that was demonstrated in that marriage. Then we looked at God's relationship with Israel and the love that was demonstrated there. And then we looked at God's relationship with us and how when he created us, he loved us. And that relationship was beautiful and wonderful. And now the story changes because we do the same thing. Israel, how could they be so stupid to turn their back on God after all they've done? You know what? We do the same thing. We have our affair on God. We as human beings have turned our backs on God and we call it sin. oops, shouldn't have done that. But the reality is that it's an affair. It's that same kind of pain. We've got the withdrawal. You've got the same thing. You've got Adam and Eve when they sinned, and we are all sinners from them. Sorry, it's the way it is. They separate. When they heard God coming, what did they do? I'm asking a question out loud. What did they do? They hid. They hid. They had to separate. They were like, oh, we're naked. We're afraid. They had to clothe themselves. And all of a sudden, there was a separation there. And you know, I love that God, like, it's interesting little study if you read through the Bible. This isn't always true. But when God asks a question, it's usually a chance for us to kind of repent, for us to kind of confess. Like, throughout Scripture, when God is asking a question, it's like they have a chance to kind of speak up. And God's giving you a second chance through that. So it's interesting. So where are you? Oh, we hid. Separation? Then there was the betrayal. I mean, think about it. God has done all this. He has given them the entire, literally the entirety of creation, except for one tree, has created beautiful things. They named them. He gave them Adam. Adam had even, God gave Eve to Adam. Everything was great. And in an instant, now, don't just give Eve a hard time here, because Adam was with her. In an instant, they're like, yeah, let's listen to the snake instead. I think he knows better than God. And there's that betrayal. Just, no. Well, God, let's forget about God right now. He doesn't really matter. You know what? Hey, Hosea, no, he doesn't matter. Come on, baby. Like, this whole concept of betrayal is there. And then there's the denial. And this has got to be the other thing, too, where they're like, they say, so the serpent says to them, you know, did God really say? They wanted to be like God. He said, if you eat this fruit, you will gain wisdom and knowledge. You will be just like him. You will be more than him. You will know more than him. You don't need him anymore. You'll have everything that you need. And that's exactly what they did. And that's us. That's our story. Right? God, we have opportunities to do the right thing, and we do the wrong thing, and we hide ourselves. We pull away. And honestly, I maybe you're better than me, but when I get involved in sin, I'm not like, hey, God, how's it doing? Hey, you remember me? I'm the sinner. I mean, what do? How many people do you know? How many of you got involved in something you shouldn't have? You know what? I'm not going to go to church. I don't want to be reminded of that. Start disappearing. How many of you just, I could never open my Bible because of what I've done. We start withdrawing, we start pulling away. And of course we betray the one that created us and loved us and died for us, but we won't talk about the dying for a couple more weeks. So right now it hurts. But we betray him. Like, and we deny. Like, honestly, I mean, as a parent, you know this. If you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you don't. But, I mean, think of how many times we say things to our kids, or we discipline them, or we explain something to them because we want them to understand. Where were we? We were somewhere just a couple weeks ago, and we were getting something on the menu, and what was it? It was Jack. That's what I thought. Okay, what did he end up getting? The chicken? Oh, he got the mac and cheese, didn't he? Went to Red Robin, right? Red Robin. There you go, right. And it's burgers, you know, burgers and fries. And this is Kendra's birthday party, so we don't usually get to go out after six people. That's a lot. Anyway, so we went out to a restaurant, and we're like, yeah, this is cool. Kendra's birthday. We're going to go sit-down restaurant, and my kids don't even know what that's like. But we go there, and it's burgers, you know, wonderful, glorious Red Robin burgers. And Jack's like, I want the mac and cheese. We're like, no, Jack, you don't want the mac and cheese. You're a Red Robin. Get a burger. No, I want the mac and cheese. So we got the mac and cheese. And what did he get? It wasn't even Kraft Cheesy Mac. It was like crap Cheesy Mac. I mean, it still had the crumbles of the powder that hadn't ground up yet. We paid like $8 for that or something, you know? But he kind of says, no, I want my own way. And the result was, next to him was his brother going, "Well, I'm eating my burger." And we turn our back and we deny that God is the one that's provided for us. And God says, "This is what I want for you. I want you to do the right thing. I honestly, my plan for you is the best thing." And we're like, "No, we know better. No, God, I know that this is the way a relationship is supposed to look, but you know what? I really want to have sex. So I'm going to do it my way." God says, I understand that, like, I want you to realize that telling the truth and being honest, it matters. And doing that is going to make a difference. Yeah, but you know what? If I cheat, I'll save a little bit of money here. I mean, the stories go on and on about how many times we're like, "Well, I'm going to do it this way, even though God says I want to do it that way." And we, in our sin, are having an affair on God. And we're saying, "Oh, that's not a big deal." Yeah, it is. I mean, honestly, I mean, again, I know that this, God made it this way. The story is about a marriage relationship. So if you're not married, some of these things don't quite, you know, if you haven't been married at least, these things don't quite make sense. But this idea, like, if you are married, you know, ask your spouse how they would feel if you decide to sleep with someone else tonight. And I don't mean sleep like lay down in bed. I mean, like, you know what I'm saying? Ask them, like, how would you feel about that? "Oh, that's cool. We're in an open relationship." Okay. Our sin is just like that to God. It's having an affair on God. We are cheating on the one that created us, the one that loves us. So, how about this, right? If you guys remember the story, if you grew up in church, if you didn't, even if you didn't, you probably know the story of Judas, right? Judas is the one. He was one of the 12 followers of Jesus. One of the ones that went with Jesus everywhere. One of the few. I mean, Jesus handpicked. The Son of God says, "I want you," right? That's pretty cool. And actually, that applies to us today too. But again, that's not for a couple more weeks. But here's one of the ones that was handpicked by Jesus to be one of his followers. Went through 3-some years of ministry together, watching Jesus do some amazing things, feeding 5,000 people, raising people from the dead, and watching Jesus just in his wisdom put up with the obnoxious Pharisees and their rules and the way they totally missed God's love and just all of that. And then Judas, and we give Judas a hard time, but I mean, he did something kind of bad. Not that his sin was any worse than us, which is what we're going to see in a second. But we have Judas, who at this moment finds out that he could get 30 pieces of silver. And to be honest, I didn't do the research of how much that's worth, but it's probably worth something. And for 30 pieces of silver, if he betrayed Jesus, he would get that. After all that he's been through, all that he's seen, he was more interested in the 30 pieces of silver than he was in the Son of God. And do you remember, and again, if you haven't come to church, if you're not from church, this is your first time, whatever, I don't want to make you feel awkward here, but for those of you that did, I mean, maybe you knew the story anyway, but how did Judas demonstrate that this was the one? What was the act? Do you remember what, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Judas do? He kissed him. And do you remember, like, the dialogue here, the Jesus response? He's like, "So, this is how you're doing it." Can you imagine the heartbreak? Now, granted, well, we can't talk about this for a couple more weeks, but granted, Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross. That was part of his plan. But from a human perspective, seeing that Judas was the one, you know, he was going to take a kiss, and that was going to be the moment where he says, I'm turning you over. I'm getting my 30 pieces out of you." Can you imagine the hurt and the heartbreak and just what that moment was like? And I don't know what that moment was like for Judas, too. You know, kind of like kissing him and then having him say, "Okay, so that's how it's going to be." I wonder if Judas kind of freaked out. And we know he kind of, he was filled with regret later. But I want you to understand something. Like, we look at that story of Judas. We look at Gomer and say, "How could she cheat on Hosea?" We look at Israel and say, "How could you turn your back on the God that made you cross the Red Sea on dry ground? How can you do this? How could Judas do that?" And we do the same thing. It's the Judas in us. There's a Judas in you. There's a Judas in me that says, "You know what? You know, I want to do things my way. I think I know better." And I know we prayed about this at our at our elders meeting this past week and a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of months ago, as we were preparing this series, just kind of praying about making sure, hoping that everybody here, that we all just got an understanding of how awful sin is, how bad it is. Not just walking away and saying, eh, because I think we have different responses to sin. And sometimes this is like the way we always reply, or maybe this is just related to a certain issue. But I've got four things here are the way that human beings, we typically respond to sin. The first one of our responses to sin is, it's only. It's only dot, dot, dot. Well, it's only just a little bit of extra money. It's only just a little white lie. It's only just a few miles over the speed limit. It's only just a kiss. It's not like we slept together. It's only a bunch of time that we're spending together. And we use this, it's only, as an excuse to kind of wash away our sin. That's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter. There's only one look. I mean, it's not like I'm addicted. There's only one drink. And how many times do we say it's only? And meanwhile, we're having an affair on God. It was only one night that I slept with them. Oh, is that all? Okay, that's fine, honey. I'm cool. No, it's an awful thing. And here's what in Romans chapter 3 says, and this is the verse that your kids are learning upstairs in Ignition, and it's basic church verse, right? For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I love that translation there. Like, this idea of that God says, I've got something perfect. I've got something wonderful. And there isn't levels of, oh, you missed just a little bit. Any miss is a miss. We all fall short. The standard is set. God says, this is what I want for you. This is perfection. This is sinlessness. And anything, whether it's here in our minds or here in our minds, is still not in the target. It doesn't matter how close or how far. It's either on target and it's right, or it's wrong. There's no levels. And we, in our humanity, we love to make levels, and we love to compare, and we love to say, well, you know, look at them. But it's only, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And I hate to be one of these, like, you know, I don't know, conservative church people. The way our culture is going, it's going to be a problem. But, I mean, that's the reality, too. Like, our culture is pushing boundaries on things. And things that definitely weren't an issue 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, are now like, it's only that. And we've allowed that to affect us, and it's having an affair on God. We're cheating on God. So, we all fall short of God's standard. The second response, perhaps, is, I can't. I couldn't help it. I can't stop myself. I can't prevent it. You know, I'm only human. There's no way. I mean, well, we'll get to that in a second. But if you knew the situation, you'd, oh, yeah, absolutely, you're right. Sorry. If you understood what happened there, which I'm running into some things ahead of time here, but this idea, I couldn't stop myself. I can't help myself. And that's just another excuse. We say, okay, it's okay if I have an affair on God because I couldn't stop myself. I couldn't prevent myself from doing that. And this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. He says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. You are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free. free from the power of sin. Do not give me that crap that you couldn't help it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the power of God in you to keep you from sinning. So step up and start doing it. Don't say, well, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. No, actually, let me back up. You can't help yourself. Jesus in you can. And I'm just like, we need to understand, we're having an affair on God, and we're like, well, I couldn't help myself. Is that going to fly? Ladies, would that fly if your husband was like, well, I just couldn't help myself? I don't think so. And I want you to know that you're not bound to your sin. If you have trusted Jesus, if you have made the decision to follow him with your life, the Holy Spirit is in you. He is guiding you. He is directing you. And he has freed you from the power of sin. You're not stuck. If you've not made that decision to follow Jesus, you are dead in your sin. You are stuck. Sorry. It's something as simple as making the choice. But biblically, you're stuck in your sin. But if we have chosen to follow Jesus, we're free. You don't have to say, well, I just couldn't help it. I can't stop it. How about this excuse? Well, they made me. And this kind of ties to the last one there. I mean, if she didn't dress that way, I wouldn't have done that. If she didn't dress that way, I wouldn't have looked at her that way. Oh, if you understood what they did to me, you would say that I have every right to do that back to them. And we get this whole, like, they made me. It was their fault. If they hadn't done that, if they hadn't acted that way, if they hadn't been such a jerk, then what I did, that's okay for what I did. That was nothing compared to what they did to me. And we kind of blame other people. And this is the same story, right? Adam, did you eat from the tree? Well, it was the woman that you gave me. I love that. Adam, just a little jab right there into God. Oh, the one that you gave me. If you hadn't put her here, well, then Eve, woman, what's going on? Oh, it was the serpent that you created. And we love to throw the blame. And as we'll see next week, you can throw the blame all you want, but it doesn't change the fact that sin is having an affair with God, that sin leads to consequences. Sin leads to separation. So this they made me excuse doesn't work very well. James, in his letter that he wrote, said in chapter 1, it says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. So let's just clear that one out of the way. Well, if God hadn't done that for me, if God hadn't brought her to me, if God hadn't put that woman with me, if God hadn't created that snake, like, no. If God hadn't created me this way, God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. But here's what happens. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, the issue isn't about them. God says, James is saying, you're responsible for yourself. It's the sin in you. And as we just saw in Romans 6, we don't have to let the sin control us. We're not its slaves. Sin is not our boss, our employer, our director, our guide. We can do it because we've got the Spirit of Jesus in us, the Spirit of God in us. And don't even say that, oh, well, it's their fault. No, you're responsible for yourself. It's your sin that caused you to do that. It's your evil desire in you. And then the fourth response, and this is the hard one, I think, sometimes, and this is, I'm not. And this is the hard one when someone else can see it in your life, someone that loves you, someone that cares for you. This is probably hard for Hosea to see Gomer going off in her own way and saying, Gomer, you're in sin. What you're doing is wrong. No, I'm not. I'm not sinning. There's nothing wrong with this. And I think we do that a lot of times. I'm not sinning. Who are you to judge me anyway? This isn't sin. You've misinterpreted the Bible. Get off of my back. You're not perfect either, right? I'm not sinning. This isn't sin. Leave me alone. And it's actually, there's a verse in Mark chapter 6 that Mark recites Isaiah. And it's very similar to the passage in Hosea. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, he replies, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I got to say, if we're denying our sin, if we're unwilling to listen to someone else when they're saying what you're doing is wrong, and we get mad at them, chances are your hearts are far from God. And yeah, we can realize there's people that don't have our best interests in mind. And I'm not talking about like listening to this person you don't know or that coworker that hates you anyway. I'm talking about the people that care about you. If there's people in your life that are saying what you're doing is wrong, then you better step up and listen. Because otherwise, it's not wrong. Your lips are saying the right things, but your hearts are not where God wants you to be. And that's what God was saying in Hosea to the Israelites. Like, you're doing your offering thing. You're doing the sacrifices, but you don't know me. You're doing the outward thing, but your hearts aren't there. And in 1 John, this isn't on the screen, but 1 John chapter 1, John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So where are you? When you sin, and sin, big, little, it's sin, it's missing the mark, it's death. And we'll talk about this next week. I don't want to get into it because we're telling a four-part story. But I'll give you a little teaser. Sin leads to death. So where are you? Your response to sin. What's the Judas in you look like? Is he saying, oh, no. It's only just a little thing. It's not that big of a deal. Or is your response, well, I can't help myself. Well, if you knew the way they treated me, if you saw the way they cut me off, there would be no reason for me not to tailgate them, right? If only you knew, they made me do this. Or he just said flat out, I'm not sinning. Every one of these has been Sean. I mean, I like to make the sins that I struggle with, they're only little sins. The sin that you struggle with, that's a big deal. How about it? We're so easy to look at the others. I just can't help myself. I struggle with this. I'm just struggling. It's the Christian phrase, right? We should throw that out there. That means I'm going to sin and I'm going to keep doing it. But if I say that I'm struggling, I can't help myself. It's all good. They made me. We want to blame other people for our situation, our predicaments. And I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that life is perfect. I'm not saying that people have hurt you and done things that are devastating, but it doesn't change our responsibility for our sin. You can't change them, but you can change you. And then this flat out disobeying. You know, I'm not sinning. I just want to warn you, if you have people in your life that are calling what you're doing sin, before you blow them off because you're better than them, before you say, oh, I'm perfect here, I'm not sinning in this situation, just be careful. Now, I understand, Job, read the book of Job. All his friends are like, it's because of your sin, it's because of your sin. And it wasn't. It's not always the case. But I'm just saying that needs to be just sort of a warning sign to us. Because sin is not a little thing. It's not an oops. It's not a mistake. It's not a struggling thing. It is having an affair on God. It's a big deal. And we need to deal with it. Let's pray. God, I pray for us right now that you, in the way that you can, speak to our hearts. Help us to take a deep look from the inside out at ourselves and take a deep, close look at our sin. And if we're making one of these excuses, God, help us to confront it and to address it so that we can to not be having an affair on you, but so that we can create and grow in our love relationship with you, with the one that created us, the one that sent Jesus for us. I pray that would be what happens to us as we get in our cars, as we drive home this afternoon, as we watch football, as we hang out with friends and family for dinner. Haunt us by our sin. Not so that we get hung up on it and get stuck and can't get by, but so that we're willing to address it and to deal with it and to understand it's not an oops, It's not a little thing. It's like having an affair on you. It's like Gomer cheating on Hosea, Gomer becoming a prostitute. That's what our sin is to you. Help us to see that and to grow closer to you because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.